He is risen. He is risen indeed. Grace and peace to you on one of the most beautiful Easter mornings in recent memory. Thanks be to God. This online service of holy worship on Easter Sunday is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our entire worship team and production staff, and special musicians Gina Patton, Ann McClellan, April Lakotis, and Jerry Fuller. Our liturgist today is Gail Sawyer. We extend a hearty welcome to all of you, whoever you are and wherever you are along this journey we call life. Today, beginning at 11:30 until 12:30, or after the last car has driven through, we will have a drive-through event in our parking lot where staff and volunteers will greet you with some special treats, along with a special surprise. You'll have to wait for that. We are looking forward to seeing many of you today out in our parking lot on a beautiful day that God has given us. I'd like to report that the money received for the Texas Relief Fund after all of the extremely and unusually cold weather there, which damaged so many homes and interrupted lives and even caused deaths, will be given to the Salvation Army, and that a fund that we have raised is now over $1,000. So I'd like to say to all of you, thank you for your continued caring and sharing. Let us now worship God.
Good morning. Welcome to Easter Sunday morning, 2021. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Today we celebrate the central truth of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will sing, celebrate, and rejoice with gusto and enthusiasm. For it was on this day, 2,000 years ago, that death lost its grip on humanity. We are now able to see beyond the grave. How do we know all this is true? Let's continue in worship to find out. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, there is always a little more excitement in the air on Easter Sunday, even though we are still not gathered together in person for worship. This past year has been one of despair, lost dreams, and some have lost loved ones. But because of the truth of the resurrection, we can proclaim with confidence that the victory of death has been vanquished and our hope is secure. Help us to realize, O Lord, that in all the excitement of this day, we are still called to bear one another's burdens, bind the wounded, and care for the dying. But help us to do these things with more assurance as we proclaim the reality of new life, not with empty words and vain attempts to convince, but with acts of service and love. This is all the proof we need to demonstrate the love of God and place our hope of eternal life because of what we celebrate today. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, who is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we do so much complaining about the weather, and so we step aside today on this, the most beautiful of Easter mornings, and all that reminds us of new life and new hope well beyond the grave. We thank you for all the beautiful reminders, whether it be colored eggs or Easter bunnies or the advancing buds on the trees or the beautiful daffodils that are now up. We thank you for all of nature and all of the truth of the resurrection that is ever before us. But Lord, we are also reminded of some of the things about our lives and this world that Easter does not change. And so we ask that you would help us to continue to gird ourselves with motivation and service and love to a dying world. We thank you for the opportunities of service and giving that you give to us each day, and help us to keep our shoulders broad and our spirits high. Lord, we also know that one of the things that will not change as a result of today are the continuing difficulties in our world and our nation, our state, our community, and even the difficulties of carrying on church during a pandemic. But Lord, may this Easter Sunday and all that it represents provide not only continuing but renewed motivation to carry out your mission of unrequited love. And now we pray for those needs that are ever before us. Lord, I pray for Dad, Loyal, who's lost his loving companion of nearly 77 years and the struggles that he has right now. Be with Jan Holcomb, Jan Fleck, Adam and Becca Mellum, Gordon Wilson, Linda Williams, Jason Ward, Yvonne Nelson, Paula Kay, Ruth Berry, Suzanne, whose father is not doing well, and all we know is her first name from the contact next door, and for Jim Galbraith, who's in Sparrow. There are many others that have not come to our attention, or perhaps we have forgotten, but we thank you, Lord, that you have not forgotten, even as we pray the prayer that you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, 1 through 8. Amidst the conflicting stories of Jesus' resurrection in all four gospels, the Gospel of Mark tells the entire story in just 8 verses. Hear now these words. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. "Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, perhaps there is not much more that could be said in all the excitement and the truth that we are very much aware of about what Easter means. But if there's anything that can be said behind this holy desk, we ask that you would bless it to the glory of God. Amen. Thank goodness for Easter, because the bad news isn't going away. In the national newspapers and network television, Michigan has been ground zero for increases in coronavirus cases, up 110% from just a little over 2 weeks ago. This is not fake news. I know of more than one minister of churches which have previously opened who are very concerned about what might happen today when people crowd the pews on Easter Sunday today. Now, make no mistake about it, we missed you desperately in worship. And we will be delighted to see many of you at our drive-through today, hopefully. But at any rate, we are living in unprecedented and difficult times. To be quite honest, it kind of stinks. Can Easter change any of that? Does Easter change any of that? Is there hope that Easter can make a difference not only in the life to come, but the life we live now? You will have to forgive me for reverting back to the somber reflection of Good Friday for at least a few moments. The funeral for my mother-in-law was beautiful this past Monday, but the story that is more difficult to tell is the physical struggle I witnessed when I stood beside her bed just 36 hours before her death. Thank goodness for morphine. The other part of the story is the challenge for Dad getting to the funeral and how much emotional and physical energy it took out of him just to be there and to greet all the people as he always loves to do, then make his way out to the cemetery and struggle against a cold breeze, even though it was a beautiful sunny day. And then to get him back into his comfortable chair and face all the issues of seriously declining health and the cancer which has now invaded new parts of his body. Then comes the challenges of providing around-the-clock care by his family until some of them have to go back to other parts of the country and resume their normal lives. What will come next? His circumstances seem more like Good Friday than Easter right now. Then there are the financial and logistical concerns with his apartment, hospice care, diet, medicine, and the list goes on. Does Easter make a difference? I love you, Dad. Hang in there. Then there's my friend Hal. He and his wife Jean have been special friends to us, reaching out with a rare form of kindness and generosity 9 years ago, which has evolved into a friendship like few others. And now when I went to visit him on Thursday, he is nearly blind, is essentially helpless, and must receive assistance to eat, talk on the phone, and locate personal articles. He is now almost always in bed, and his proud, admirable, and independent spirit intersects with the stark realities of hospice care, funeral plans, and the urgency of family visits. As we all look on compassionately with a sense of wanting to help, yet with little ability to do anything to alleviate his anguish. Can Easter make a difference? Life is a paradox. I am speaking to people today, people of faith who know what the promise of Easter is beyond the grave. I don't need to elaborate, but the paradox remains. We also find many paradoxes in the scriptures. These may surprise you, but in the first chapter of Acts, we read that Jesus appeared for a period of 40 days following the resurrection. The supposed same author wrote also in Luke that Jesus ascended into heaven on the same day as his resurrection. Did a large earthquake open the graves of many people who walked around Jerusalem? Only Matthew mentions that. Was Jesus crucified on the day before Passover, like the Gospel of John tells us, or the day after, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke? What were the last words of Jesus? Three Gospels give three different versions. Who buried Jesus? Was it Joseph of Arimathea? Or, as Acts tells us, the Jews and their rulers who were strangers to Jesus? How many women came to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning? Was it one, as John tells us? Was it two, as in Matthew? Three, as Mark records? Or more, as the suggestion by Luke? Did an angel cause an earthquake that rolled back the stone in front of the tomb? Yes, says Matthew. The other Gospels are silent on that one. Who did the women see at the tomb? One person, recorded by Matthew and Mark. Two, Luke and John. Was the tomb already open when they got there? Matthew says no. The other three say yes. Did Mary Magdalene cry at the tomb? That makes sense. The tomb was empty and Jesus' body was gone. At least that's the story according to John. But wait a minute. In Matthew's account, the women were filled with joy. Could Jesus' followers touch him? John says no. The other three Gospels say yes. Where did Jesus tell the disciples to meet him? Galilee, that's what Matthew and Mark say. Jerusalem, you find in the book of Acts. Who saw the resurrection? The Apostle Paul says 500, but you would certainly wonder why none of the Gospels mentioned that. Should the gospel be preached to everyone? In Matthew, Jesus says to teach all nations, but hold on. In the same gospel, he says, do not go among the Gentiles or the towns of the Samaritans. Which is it? And finally, did the women who saw the tomb tell the disciples? Matthew and Luke make clear that they did so immediately. But Mark says, as you just heard, trembling and bewildered, the women fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. End of story. And that's where the Gospel of Mark ends, the abrupt ending you heard today. Now, if you've opened your Bible or open it later, you'll find that there are 12 more verses. But if you read them, you will find a footnote in your Bible that those were probably added at a later time and include bizarre things like drinking deadly poison and handling poisonous snakes. So Mark leaves us hanging. But does he really? Scholars are divided about the brief resurrection narrative with no appearance of the post-resurrection Jesus. Some say he simply never had a chance to finish, perhaps because he might have been arrested or martyred. However, it is unlikely they'd have made it that far without finishing his gospel. Another view widely held was that Mark finished his gospel, but the ending was somehow lost. Unlikely again, as it is not too plausible that just a page or two was detached and lost so quickly. A most likely scenario is that Mark intended his gospel to end this way. If so, why? For one thing, Mark ends the gospel in the same way it began. No singing angels, no swaddling infant, no wise men, no shepherds. Mark begins with a grown-up Jesus and leaps headlong into the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And he ended it with an unanswered mystery about what the women did following their discovery of an empty tomb. But there is no mystery in what they were feeling. They were amazed, they were terrorized, and they were afraid. This leaves us with something very human and understandable. Mark leaves us with the unending possibility of how we as human beings handle grief and loss. I have seen that play out just this past week in our family. we all handle it differently. They witnessed an empty tomb. We believe in that empty tomb. That is the whole purpose of today's celebration. But an empty tomb, or even the promise or hope of one, does not change the realities we face. An empty tomb is not going to bring Mom back to life. An empty tomb will not change the fact that Dad is facing the biggest physical challenge of his life. An empty tomb will not pay for a 24-hour nurse to care for Dad. An empty grave won't allow me to take another trip with my friend Hal, or share another meal at our favorite Ophelia's in Siesta Key. An empty grave will not reverse the aging process, nor will it bring our loved ones back or give us advanced knowledge about exactly what will happen beyond the grave. Another thing, the variation of accounts in the Gospels means that an empty grave does not give us certainty. An empty grave is not a propositional statement. It is not a legal brief, a prescribed prayer, or a membership card in a certain tradition, denomination, or local church. And it does not give us a creed by which we demand all to adhere. So what does an empty grave do? The question is, what did the empty grave do for all who witnessed the life and death of Jesus? The question is about no other empty grave than Jesus' empty grave. All of the emotions of what happened on Easter Sunday morning were related to the impact of the life and death of Jesus on all of them. The women, the disciples, and those who carried his body. All were profoundly affected by the man who changed the course of history for women, made heroes out of Samaritans, loved the hated tax collectors, forgave repentant thieves, and declared that love was the essence of the law. So much so that in death he told his father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even a Pharisee named Nicodemus, whose heart was affected and very likely changed when he came to Jesus at night, heard a new concept called spiritual rebirth, later asked his accusing colleagues to give Jesus a break with a hearing, and then ended up at the cross carrying 100 pounds of preserving and sweet-smelling ointments, helping to give Jesus the dignity of a proper burial. The empty grave is not about science. The empty grave is not about certainty. The empty grave is about a mystery of our faith that can never be explained, proven, or verified, except in one place. That place is in the human heart, where the only proof is the witness in our lives. The empty grave has resonated with the hearts and lives of believers down through the centuries. No, we haven't always gotten it right. I haven't always gotten it right. I haven't always matched my actions to my words. But when we go to see Dad today, when we visit our homeless brother-in-law, Jim, in Sparrow Hospital later today, when I hear of your sister who has cancer, when we tell each other of our old age struggles, when we talk about the isolation, loneliness, and devastation of COVID, when we grieve the death of our loved ones, when we pray for some who will never recover, when we grieve over the deadly influence of our divided country, when I preach to a mostly empty sanctuary, when we pray for our children and grandchildren who don't care much about what we do in the church and grieve over what we might have done better, when we work sacrificially and tirelessly to beautify our building, when we tweak our computers to watch the service online, when we faithfully give of our resources and still declare boldly that the empty grave still makes the biggest difference in our lives and in our worlds, our homes, our churches. Even though it has at times been in a weakened state, as it seems to be now, but in all of its history, through wars and rumors of wars, and wars that were sometimes started by churches, in spite of pestilence and pandemic, and through the godless forces which have made overt attempts to stamp it out, the church has prevailed, as the gates of hell have never have and never will prevail against it. I close with this story that is purported to be true. During the last days of the USSR, before Gorbachev, the government called church leaders together, which included 1,200 clergy, priests of the Russian Orthodox Church, the most weakened entity of Russian society. A great debate was commenced where the leaders of the godless state had gave several priests just 1 minute each to rebut a flurry of pronouncements concerning the imminent death of the Church of Jesus Christ. Near the end of the proceedings, an old, wrinkled, tired shell of a short man staggered slowly to the lectern and uttered these simple liturgical words, "Christ is risen." Suddenly, all 1,200 priests rose to their feet, and all who were there heard the thunderous reply in unison, "He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen."
Thank you.
Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. A little slice of heaven for me. And I ask all of us, whether you're on the computer are those that have prepared and participated in worship today. May we take that slice of heaven with us into all of the valleys and mountaintops of life with new courage and new life. And I hope to see some of you right out here in the parking lot. Amen.